Angela Mond. I would desire to speak my will clearly forth this day. My value upon your little ones, which actually are my little ones, cannot be valued by this earthly system. Not only can they not be valued by this earthly system, they cannot be valued even by your small minds. My value is of great, great esteem, and my will is that you would esteem your children above yourselves, that I might live through each parent, that they might together be a living force filled with the Spirit of the living God to bring forth my living, breathing life into their own lives. If you, as parents, do not decide to let me live through you unto your children, my life shall not become their life. I have given all that they might live eternally with me. And I ask you this day that you would do the same in your household. I shall empower you as mothers. I shall empower you as fathers. And I shall empower you as a team together in the lives of your children, that my will come forth through them. I shall accomplish it by my grace. As you look to me, my love and grace shall be manifest unto you, that you will give my grace and therefore life unto them.
Seem difficult to esteem your children above yourselves, but you know the Bible says to esteem one another above yourself. And if I esteem you above me and you esteem me above you, it doesn't mean that we are higher than each other. And this does not mean that to think of your children as being higher than you, but it means as far as our inner relations are concerned, if you esteem the other person more highly in how you relate, what you let them do things, give over to them, and so forth. If you esteem them more highly in that regard, and they esteem you more highly, then it takes away the schism that James talks about, and you each one is caring for the other one. And in the esteeming your children, if you esteem them as weaker ones, needing your love and care so that you will take care of them beyond and above yourself, esteeming them more needful and so forth, I think this is how you should look at it. Now, the elements that are there that caused you hurt in the first place are not there anymore now. And I think that you should need to recognize that the emotions of the past have nothing to do with the facts of the present. And you should be able to come before the Lord, get that taken care of, and come back to your calling. Now, if I had quit the ministry when I got hurt, you would probably have said that was wrong. He missed the leading. Well, then maybe it was wrong for you to quit when you got hurt. And I think that we need to say that Jesus, we need to understand, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he was hurt, mistreated, but he didn't quit the ministry. And some of you may need to come back in the ministry. And if you said, well, I go fishing, you need to come back to your calling again. And so please don't let this opportunity go by without considering this, praying about it, and then doing what you know the Lord wants you to do. Now, Holy Father, we pray that you might take this short message this morning and cause thy people to understand from their hearts this simple message and live it. I pray that we'll no longer neglect to hear what God is saying to us in this manner. I pray that we'll not put it off another day. I pray, Lord, that we'll not ignore it and do opposite another day. I pray, Lord, that we'll not ignore thy word and plug our ears up to what God is saying through his word and pastor and hear freely what the devil is saying and follow it. I pray that we'll recognize the seriousness of our decision in deciding whom we listen to, no matter how we feel. I pray we'll understand the seriousness of deception. Lord, give your people's ears to hear this message. Don't let their minds be distracted. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'll endeavor to make this a very short message. Philippians chapter 4. I've entitled the message, Whatsoever Things Are Good. The book is Philippians. The chapter is 4. I'm starting to read with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. This was so important that after telling us to rejoice in the Lord always, he comes back and says, now I'm going to tell it to you again. Rejoice. I'm stressing rejoice. He did not say rejoice if or rejoice when. I want you to know that he did not say, now some of you may wish to do this. If you would like, you may. It would be good if you did. This is a command. I give you a command to rejoice. Now, why did God give us such a command? Why does God care if we rejoice or not? He's doing fine. And, of course, the reason is because he has bound his heart in love with his creation. And what his creation does causes him love or blessing. In other words, you cannot stand idly by and let your child hurt itself with foolish actions just because it's not hurting you, so to speak. It does hurt you. Because you love that child and have bound yourself to it in love, you therefore are affected by what it does. You also cannot stand by and let your child allow unbelief to come into its mind until it no longer trusts you or loves you. You can't allow it to turn itself off on you if you can possibly appeal to it and help. Because you are affected, pardon me, by this necessary relationship. Now, how are we to rejoice when we are in distress, is the question. And the way we are to rejoice when we are in distress is by decision to rejoice. decision considering certain things that will reinforce our motives and ability to rejoice and provide certain feelings that will help us in rejoicing, even during distress. Now, these things that we consider then, when you're under distress, and the enemy is lying to you, and he's telling you everything is absolutely hopeless, and you might as well quit. You know, this might as well quit is the dumbest thing I ever heard. You're headed for heaven in an eternal covenant in which you are legally saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the devil says, well, you might just as well as do that and be in distress because I am pressuring you and putting you under a heavy pressure and you're confused. You might as well backslide. Let me just have demons just take you over in drugs and alcohol and bind you with habits and vices and chains that will hurt your life here, take you out of the reward of heaven and the grace of God, and put you in the lake of fire forever. You might just as well do that. And so the person says, well, I just might as well just give up. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. You know, you're getting tired. You're swimming for the shore. You're awfully tired. And the thought comes to your mind, might as well give up. Might as well give up. What does it buy you? Why not continue on with pain and see if you can make the shore? It can't be any worse than the pain you're going to receive in the drowning. Now, we need to consider under... Supposing you're going through a real furnace of affliction right now. Some of you are. First of all, there is the covenant promise. You have a contract with Almighty God. And even if you're going through severe testings, you are still in the covenant. And the covenant provides for you. You have a will made out to you by God. And He doesn't cancel the will because you're not feeling good. You have an inheritance. You have promises not only of everlasting life, you have promises of help in this life, even in your distresses, if you'll take the way of help. So that's one reason you should rejoice in the midst of struggles, is because you have a promise of help here and a promise of eternal life, and that gives you something to rejoice about during your trials. Two, you can rejoice because you can say, God sees me in my trial. His eyes run to and fro on the earth. I'm not outside of His sight. The one who loves me and has written, graved my name in the palms of His hands, He's watching me. He sees me. Even as you see your child going through a difficulty, but you let it go so it can develop some strength. It's difficult for the child. But the parent sits by and says, I'm not going to do everything for the child. I'm going to let it go through and work its way out. And God may let you go through things, so it gives you something to rejoice. You can rejoice because you know that God allowed the trial, meaning that the devil cannot do anything he wants to you. If he did, he wouldn't come to God and ask for permission to smash Job. He has to ask permission. He cannot do anything. You have to give him an opening, and he cannot do anything he wants. Or there would not be a new convert left in the face of the earth. We ever go into an old convert. The devil is stronger than we. And so God allows him to do so much in order to try our faith, to test us, to prove the devil, to prove to ourselves, to prove to God, to build character and strength, to make decisions. He'll let us go through great hurts and so forth at times in order that we might come to a place where we'll live different and think different and rejoice in Him. And so we can rejoice because we know that God has allowed the trial and isn't something that's come up by the devil without God's permission. Thirdly, we can rejoice because we know that God, because the trials work for us. The trials work for us, the scripture says, and it's building patience. You know, before you get into a real difficult sickness, you may not have much patience, you know, if you get a little sick or something. But when you're in your bed week after week, month after month, you are forced, absolutely forced, with your back up against the wall, to develop some patience. You say, well, I just can't stay down a day. And next thing you know, you're down for months. And all of a sudden, you're developing a patience you never had before. Things can happen. Dr. Cho said he got so high-minded and heady that he thought nobody could do anything but him. He wouldn't have anybody baptized but the great Dr. Cho. Only he could do everything, and all of his ministers stood by where he did everything himself. And God said, well, we have a way to take care of that. And God put him in a position that he was not able to minister. He had to develop cells. He had to give the ministry over to other people. He had to. You see, when you get to a place you think you're so famous and irreplaceable, the Lord comes along and lets you know that he's the only one who's irreplaceable.
Right.
And you don't have time to give yourself time to rest or pray. He may set it out and give you 3 years to do nothing but rest and pray.
Right.
Till you rest it out and pray it out. And then before he sets you back again in the harness. And so, in the trials, no matter what it might be, God says, I'm going to let you go through this, son, daughter. You're going to go through this until you decide to follow the counsel. Till you decide to follow the counselors. You're rebellious. You know, you're like the backsliding heifer. And so, you keep butting up against it. And I'm going to let you go through it if it's 50 times. If it takes 10 years, you're going to butt your head against that same wall until you finally get the point. You ever see a little child go through tantrums? Do you know the misery they're in? The driving force behind that tantrum? The total blockheadedness and stubbornness? And they go at it, and they go at it, and they go at it, and if you let them go, eventually, on their own, they come to a place where their will finally breaks in that matter, and they can't handle it anymore, and they give up the tantrum. They give up. They will not bang their head against the wall forever. They will not hold their breath forever. There comes a time they finally got to quit. And they say, okay, I'll be good. And sometimes God has to do that with us, and sometimes it takes quite a while. If we can rejoice because we know the trial works good for us, we'll come out of the trial. If we if we keep our hearts in the right place, in better shape and stronger than before we went into it. We can rejoice because we know the trial has an end. Every trial has an end. The whale wasn't allowed to keep Jonah forever and ever. See, every difficulty, every valley has an end. Or it wouldn't be a valley. There's always a hill on the other side of the valley. Always a mountaintop there. Trials, we can rejoice because trials lead to eternal rewards if we will endure the trial as unto the Lord. There is an eternal reward that God promises to those that suffer for his namesake. And through much tribulation, we should enter the kingdom of God. Endurance with joy in trials proves us. And endurance with joy in trials pleases God. Endurance with joy in trials strengthens us. Endurance with joy in trials defeats the devil. Endurance with joy in trials feels the best. As long as you're having to go through a trial, why not endure it with joy rather than with sorrow or with rebellion or with confusion or with great distress? Endurance with joy in trials releases faith unto God. And faith moves the hand of God. So when we endure the hardship in a right way, we activate God to move on our behalf and bring it to an end. Whereas if we don't, we just allow it to go on and maybe even deep until God says, you're going to get the point, and I'm going to let you hang out right there until you do. And there are many Christians that have gone 10 years before they got released. Some 30. There are Christians that have been a lifetime and have never gotten released. They never got the value of the trial, nor they ever got strengthened by it. But the Lord led them, let them, just like those waiting for the ark. He let them go on and on and on. Others will get rapidly and go on. And how long it'll take you before you finally, as the world says, wises up, before you finally decide that God's word is true, before you hear the counsel, before you decide that you will be submissive, before you say, all right, I will, Lord, is entirely up to you. But when you do, your trial will speedily come to an end. Now, this command to rejoice was written by Paul while he was in prison in the stocks. He was practicing what he preached. In verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. The Greek is be not over anxious about anything. Kenneth Reese translates it in his expanded version, stop worrying about even one thing. And this linear action, you know, stop worrying. Don't quit being over anxious about things. Are you over anxious? Are you constantly torn up inside? Worry is a killer. It can produce all kinds of pains. Worry can cause blood to come out of organs. Do you know that? Because under emotionally distraught, the organs don't function properly. They then become subject to infectious viruses and other things. Your body can get in terrible shape from worry. The medical doctors are still discovering what an absolute killer worry is. And, you know, Valium and other such types of medication to hold down worry, I mean, that's a, you know, multi-million dollar business, because the nation is loaded with worry. Demons, this is their heyday. They love it. They love to make people worry. And Christians need to be careful about allowing demons to worry through them and just live their lives full of worry. Because if you can worry, you have missed the mark. And then God can't do anything for you significantly in that area unless he just wants to come out of there like a bolt and do some grace all regardless, because God operates on the basis of faith. And worry is not faith, and all of this destroys you inside. It brings you down until you're a nervous wreck, you're short, you can't see things the same, you'll make wrong decisions, you're open to other demonic forces, you're under heavy pressure, the devil can lie to you easily, you can't sleep, you can't work, every little thing becomes a bugaboo, you get a martyrdom complex, you think everybody's out to get you, you feel like you're a martyr, nobody understands, only you and the whole universe understand and see clearly. Everybody else is messed up, and everybody's got your number. Everybody's machine-gunning you as they go by. The whole world is after you. And everybody's mistreating you, and everybody's misunderstanding you. And it gets you in this terrible place where you're in a terrible place. It's of the devil. And we read in verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now he says, pray about everything and even supplicate about it. But do it with the sauce of thanksgiving on it. To be more palatable. Put thanksgiving on it. When you come before the Lord, don't come complaining. He says, if anybody has any right to complain, it's me. You've broken the covenant. I've already done more than the covenant demands of me. So don't come whining to me as though I'm the covenant breaker. Don't come saying, well, I have a need. Say, you should have been thinking about that when you kept the covenant. You should have been thinking about that when the devil came to you. Now, he says, you come with thanksgiving for what I have done for you, you covenant breaker. And then watch my mercy and grace and to you that don't deserve it. Don't come complaining to me all the time. You just remember, you don't deserve anything. The contract should be null and void. You should have no eternal life. And so all this belly aching before the Lord, he said, you know, you don't have things right. You come with thanksgiving. You come saying, Lord, I am an unprofitable servant that has failed you, broken your covenant, and I shouldn't even be approaching you asking for anything after what I've done. Nonetheless, I do have a need. And I thank you for all that you've done. I do thank you for it. I do praise you. I do recognize. And he knows whether you're saying it to get or whether you really mean it. And decided to look at what it is and face the fact that you don't deserve it and really feel thanksgiving to God or not. Now, this is a command. We can let this fall to the ground and suffer, or we can take it and decide to implement it and gain by it. Verse 7, Now, if you do that, what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, but I don't understand how, if I'm in this state, how I can just thank God and get out of this state. That's what he said. The peace of God that passes your understanding. You won't understand it. You will not understand how it can be so. But it will be so. There will be a deep, settled peace in your heart in the midst of the greatest tribulations, when by natural standards you should be in a terrible frenzy. You can walk with a peace. You know, I have seen Christians like that. I have seen mates in this assembly lose their loved one when they're still young by cancer. God did not heal them, and they kept the equilibrium. They were able to praise God. They were able to smile. They kept themselves up. They gave the matter totally to the Lord and said, Lord, he's yours. It came from you. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, I want him so badly and I need my husband so badly. However, and I need him, but if you want him, if you could heal him if you wanted to, if you decided not to. I'm not going to blame everybody else and say everybody's faith was too low. If it wasn't for you sinning people, my husband would be alive. I'm not going to do that. And they kept up and right along. But at that point, you're most vulnerable for demonic spirits to blame everybody, including yourself, and make you miserable and put you in the utmost despair and hopelessness. And I've seen saints just stand stalwart against these things. My, how I was proud of them. And some Christians go under for the slightest little thing. Somebody sneaked a bite of your licorice stick and you were on the floor, not sure whether you're going to stay with God anymore or not, over the littlest thing, you know. We need to grow up. We need to understand what the devil is doing, what God is doing, and quit being babies, but to stand and be men and women of God, with courage, saints of the Most High. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, we are what we feed on. And he says, now, if you put these in your mind and keep thinking on these things, you'll become like that. You'll become, as you begin feeding on what's true, then you will become true in your mind. What things are honest, you'll become honest. Feed on just, you'll become just. Feed on purity, you become purity. Feed on loveliness, you become lovely. You'll become these things if you feed on them. But if you feed on trash, you become trashy. So 1 Peter 1:13 says, gird up the loins of your mind. We need to get a hold of our minds and gird them up and keep them so we won't trip over our minds. A lot of people are trying to run, and they trip over the minds because they won't gird it up. Now he says, think on these things. See, they lead to faith, they lead to joy, they lead to peace, which leads to hope, it leads to angels, it leads to truth, which will set you free. It includes God, you see. They're including God in the matter. You can think about these things because bring God into the picture. Some Christians act like atheists. They make their decisions on the, as though God did not exist. Now, if God does not exist, then this. But God does exist. So take that into consideration. It'll change your whole picture of things. See, Paul and Silas was in jail. Paul was in jail, in prison, and facing possible death. But then when you bring God into the picture, then it changes the hopelessness. I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my ministry. I've done a dumb stunt. I'm going to go under. But see, now he can say, Lord, it's in your hands. If I live, I'll go out and continue the gospel. If you take me home, I'll rejoice with you on the other side, and you'll send somebody else so I can relax. Now, I want to read a testimony that is kind of the big guns of my message this morning, a testimony from Jimmy Swaggart's life. And I want this to really hit you like a bolt. Because if you get this, you can apply it to your life and you'll see. And you'll say, oh, I see now what I've been doing wrong and why I was in the trouble I was in. And I see now what to do to get out of it. And you'll see that demons were involved and you didn't know it. And you'll see that you've been constantly repeating what demons tell you. We've preached it 1,000 times. Now hear it from this man's testimony, and I think it might really impact you. Through the exhausting schedule of meetings, the continuous preaching night after night, my physical body had grown extremely tired. When it did, the devil began to take advantage of the situation by working on my nerves. Don't you notice what happens? For months, I found myself saying, for months, I'm so nervous. Before long, I was in the habit of continually repeating that phrase to Francis, I'm so nervous. There was no reason to be nervous. I was having excellent meetings, some of the best within the denomination. The crowds were good with sufficient offerings, but at night, I couldn't sleep. I would walk the floor half the night. The next day, I would even be worse from lack of sleep. I was uptight. My stomach was in knots, but I couldn't put my finger on the problem. Francis tried to encourage me as usual, but nothing changed the situation. I sought God without any apparent success. See, sometimes we can seek God and seek God and seek God, but we're barking up the wrong tree. God is there all right, but we're not approaching him in the right way, and he's going to let us keep barking until we finally get the point and come at him the right way and deal with the situation in the right way. We were staying in a small... See, God has told us some things, and if we just ignore those, he just lets us go on and on until we finally come to grips with it. We were staying in a small boat, a house behind our church in Amarillo, Texas, where I was conducting revival services. Day after day, I paced the kitchen floor mumbling, I'm so nervous. Every time I repeated the phrase, I got worse. Then the voice of the Lord spoke deep within me, don't ever say that again. The Lord's words were so strong, I stopped dead in my tracks. Don't ever say that again, he repeated. I knew the Lord was trying to tell me something, and I had to get alone. I told Francis to go ahead with the lunch, and I beat a path to the church. Opening a side door, I moved toward the altar. Lord, I know you're trying to tell me something, I cried. And we are so dull. The Lord's explanation came instantly. What you're saying is real, very real. But when you confess your problem, rather than my victory, you're just digging your own grave. Well, what do I do then? I pleaded. When you feel this thing coming on you again, he admonished, instead of confessing, I am so nervous, you start praising the Lord. That sounded hard. See, God asks us hard things to do, things we don't feel like. Everything in us doesn't feel like doing what he says to do, so we don't. So we pay the penalty. Until we learn. It will be hard at first, he continued, but don't admit to that thing. Don't say it with your mouth. Start praising me and you can have the same victory I have. But don't be snared by the words of your mouth. Snared by the words of my mouth. I never realized something as small as saying, I am so nervous, was creating all my trouble. Gradually, I learned to get victory in the situation. It was not easy. In fact, it was like chewing sawdust at first. My basic reaction was to admit failure, but I hung on, and victory began coming. These demons will fight you every step of the way. Many of you have given up because the words seem like sawdust in your mouth when you tried to praise the Lord and do what we ask. Everything in you said, that isn't how I feel. I'm being a hypocrite. See, you ever heard those demons talk to you? As I studied the Bible, I found countless scriptures that backed up what the Lord had told me. Proverbs 18:7 said, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Proverbs 18:21 repeated almost the same thing. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Then I discovered Jesus' words when he addressed himself to the same subject. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 12:37. And many of you have condemned yourself and been condemned. Many of you have claimed the promise of Jesus and been set free. As I discovered this dynamic principle, I began to watch carefully what I said with my mouth. That's the next thing we begin to do, is begin to watch carefully. That's what I'm asking you to do. Begin to watch carefully. As I did, the problem with nerves disappeared. That same Amarillo meeting had stretched into 4 weeks, and God had given us a stirring revival, helped along by my personal victory over nerves. Near the end of the 4 weeks, a short, plump woman began trailing after me at the end of each night service. I am so nervous I can't sleep at night, she whined continually at my coat sleeve. I'm under the care of 3 doctors. Night after night I attempted to soothe her, but one night I had taken all I could stand. Shut up! I snapped, turning around to glare at her. And all of you know that preachers never talk like that. Her mouth flew wide open. Tears brimmed in her eyes. Don't ever say that again, I said, trying to soften my words. Every time you say you're nervous, you dig your own grave. She sobbed for a few moments as I continued talking. Whenever you feel this thing coming on, just praise the Lord. Praise will whip the devil every time. I walked off not really knowing what she would do with what I said. The phone rang at 5 o'clock the next morning. I reached out mechanically. Hello, this is Brother Swigert, I mumbled sleepily. It works! It works! In the excited voice over the phone. For a few moments, I didn't know what to say. I didn't realize who it was until she identified herself. What you said last night hurt my feelings, she exclaimed. But after I went home, I realized what you were trying to do. Sometimes if this pastor hurts your feelings, realize what I'm trying to do. Last night I went to bed praising the Lord. I woke up briefly, but started praising God again and went right back to sleep. I've had the best night's sleep I've had in months. I've been taking medicine to make me sleep, and I didn't take a drop last night. That little woman became a renewed child of God by refusing to give the devil a place in her conversation, by learning to praise the Lord when adversity and problems descended. As this principle became more real to me, I began sharing it with other preachers and friends. I was shocked at their response. Ah, Jimmy, they frequently told me, that's nothing but mind over matter. That's all it is. But it's right here in the Bible, I maintain firmly. I know it's not something we've always taught, but when God's word declares something like this, it's got to work. You know, whenever you've been truthful, there's always a demon comes along and says, oh, yeah, but, you know. Always coming along. You're going to have to try the spirits. As I grew to understand the importance of a positive confession in a Christian's life, I closely watched those people who didn't agree with it. Most of them lived a life of infrequent victory. Sadly, many of these people were preachers who were leading congregations in defeat. I saw that positive confession would succeed in evangelistic work, too. I had preached 2 weeks in a large southern city, and the meetings had never really became a revival. It was humdrum affair in spite of all the prayer I was putting into the services. Then I noticed the church's pastor was continually saying, what is just hard to get crowds doing here during the week. On the weekends, he had a different alibi. You can't get good crowds on the weekend, he maintained. People are also involved in other things. I made up my mind. I didn't want to hear that kind of talk anymore. I told Francis so when we got back to the motel. I am confessing God is moving in a mighty way, I declared positively. Together we agreed in prayer, fasted, and sought God for a deep and lasting revival, and it came. The church filled up night after night. People sat in the aisles and stood in the lobbies. God moved. Souls were saved. People were filled with the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, revival stretched into 4 weeks. I don't understand it, the pastor shared with me later. This revival seemed to be going nowhere fast. Then all of a sudden, the church began to pack out, and the Spirit of God began to move powerfully. See, we don't know what we're doing. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Now, see, here's another trick the devil put on you. We know there are people overboard. They go around saying, I just claim this Cadillac and this and so forth. And just I say the words, it's bound to happen. But you see, God knows whether you've decided to agree in your heart to this and say it as a faith in God's word, or whether you're just abracadabra saying the words. And so the devil will try to say, well, we can't do that because they're doing that. One thing you're going to have to learn, don't drop truth because somebody in error may do some of the same things you do. Preacher, I've learned something here. I seriously replied seriously. I heard you say over and over it's not possible to get a crowd in here. For a while I accepted it. But finally Francis and I began praying and confessing positively that we're going to have a revival. That's clearly what happened. I have seen countless churches, people in situations exactly like that, wrapped up in traditions, past experiences, meetings and formalities. The Spirit of God rarely moved in those churches and among those people. I was determined to break that yoke of bondage wherever I preached. Now, one more thing and I close. I'm cutting my message in half here. And that is, there's a story about a man who walking down the street, miserable, downcast, melancholy, in despair. And he constantly appeared this way. All the time, his friends just saw him, just always down in the dumps, you know. But one day they saw him on the street, just fairly skipping, looking wonderful, bright, eyes shining, face aglow. Said, whatever happened to you? He said, well, I hired a man to worry for me. And so, I don't worry anymore. He does all the worrying, so I'm free. And they said, you're paying this guy? And he says, yeah. I said, how much are you paying him? He said, $1,000 a week. He says, you don't make that kind of money, do you? He says, no. Well, how are you going to pay him? He says, that's his worry. Now, that story didn't happen. You can't quite do that. But we do have a story that did happen that's close to it. In the scriptures, in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him who was hired to God to bear your burdens and carry your worries. That's the Don Burnett Amplified Version. For he careth for you. The King James just says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. See, we have such a one, free. And he's already carried us the burdens and the penalties of our sins. You know, there's so many Christians walking around with the penalty of their sins on them. They confess their sins and pick up the load and carry it again. Carrying the condemnation, when Jesus said, God said, if your hearts condemn you, God is greater than your hearts. And so we walk around with worry, and I don't have time to finish my message. I'll just say this sentence, and that is, you cannot help but have concern, but you can direct your concern. And you can say, now, I'll do all that I can do, and there's nothing else I can do, I then put it in his inbox, and will accept whatever happens. I'm not going to worry about it. You can say, as Jesus said, don't borrow from tomorrow. Now, I'll do what I can today and plan what I can today. But I can't do today what needs to be done at some future time. So I'm not going to worry about it today because I can't do anything about it today. So after doing what I've done today, I cast my burdens upon the Lord and I say, I'm not going to worry about it. I make a decision not to worry and say, I'll worry about that later. There are business people that learn to do that. They get a certain thing up and it's a disaster coming on the thing and they know they can't handle it now. They got meetings to go to and various things and they can't do anything about it now. So they say, well, I'll worry about that later. Get that to me next week, Secretary. I'll worry about that later. And they just turn themselves off on it. And don't ever take something and read it all through and you can't handle it now. Nothing to do now. Why give the devil an opportunity? And you have to make some decisions. You've got to put power in your mind and say, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to worry about that. I can't control it, so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to trust God and I'm asking him to see me through no matter what happens. There comes a time you've got to quit worrying about what you can't change. There comes a time you've got to quit borrowing from tomorrow and live day at a time and trust God that he will be able to turn the tide of things. And if he doesn't, give you the strength to be big enough to overcome it and still exist and go on through. And when you do that, you put yourself in a place you can rejoice again because you can bring memory back to yourself, read the scriptures, see what he said, remind yourself of it, and then rejoice in the Lord because you know I know you. And I know you know me and love me, and I believe you're going to see me through this, and this thing is horrible to contemplate, but I now rejoice in you. Thank you, because I know that I'm not going to be able to have to go through it, or if I do, it won't be in its present form, or if I do go through it even in its present form, I'll be different so I can handle it. I know I won't have to handle it in the same shape I'm in now. Therefore, I rejoice in you and exercise faith in God so we can bring it to pass.